Great to hear you talking. All those introverts out there looking at their phones, it's all good too. We're glad you're here as well. Some of us are introverts but act like an extrovert too. That takes it out of you, doesn't it? This morning I want to talk about what it means to live in Babylon. What are you thinking about right now, I wonder? Just using that word, Babylon. What does that mean, I wonder? The river. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down. Not funny. Babylon, what does it mean? What does it mean? Where does it come up in the scripture? What am I going to be talking about this morning? I think Babylon is as much a concept, certainly it's an historical event. It's a time where the people of Israel found themselves in this incredible empire, this great, massive empire that had taken over the known world. And I wonder if part of the struggle we have with it is we read so much of the Bible and it talks about Babylon in such a negative sense, because the people of Israel are not in the land of promise. They're not in Jerusalem where the temple is, and they can't worship God, and they don't feel freedom, and they don't feel blessed because they're not in Jerusalem. They're in Babylon, where they shouldn't be. And you can read it, and maybe you can be tempted to think that actually it's an awful place. Actually, it wasn't. It was the most prosperous, incredible, amazing place where people had come from all over the world, and then they had stretched this kingdom out to all different nations under this one umbrella. And it was actually very prosperous. And actually, if you lived in Babylon and you're a citizen, you actually had the opportunity to plant crops and to have a family, to get married, to have children, to stretch out a legacy, to have your superannuation all paid up, to have one house being paid off and another one on the side. You actually had opportunity in Babylon to not only survive but also to prosper. It wasn't actually an awful place to live at all. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar, despite his incredible ego, before narcissists were a thing, he was a narcissist. If you were happy to live in his kingdom and abide by the basic rules, he was very happy to have you. Babylon is, it's a lot like Perth, actually. Prosperous city, prosperous nation, safe. You can live here, you can have a family, you can get 2, 3, 4, you can live your life. What's it like for us? What's it like for you? Oh, to live in Babylon. You see, we're not citizens of this city. If we believe in Jesus and we're a Christian, we're part of God's kingdom. This is not eternity for us. This is just Perth, and mate, you've won the lottery if you live in Perth in terms of your life right here, right now. But as a Christian, as someone that says you are part of God's family, you're part of his kingdom. This is not your destiny. This is not your security. This is not your world. You're passing through. You're actually made for something more than this. Every single one of you. Perth is just a beautiful place we happen to live, and we're blessed to live here and we enjoy it. But this is not Jerusalem. The great movie out, you may have seen it. It's called The Wizard of Oz. Who's seen The Wizard of Oz? Who hasn't seen The Wizard of Oz? Losers. I'm only joking. It's okay. There's a character in there, her name's Dorothy, and she's got a dog, and the dog's name is, and Toto says, "Let's bless the rains in Africa." Does anyone know? Yeah, there it is. Dorothy turns to Toto and says, "What does she say? We're not in Kansas anymore. We're not in Kansas anymore." Why does she say that? She says that because she's not in the cornfields of Midwest America. She's found herself in this incredible land of people that she doesn't understand. The people. She doesn't understand what they're on about. She doesn't understand their values. She doesn't understand why they live the way they live. She's not in Kansas anymore, Toto. She's out of her depth. We are not in Jerusalem. We are not in the city of God. There was a great theologian, his name was John Calvin, and he wanted to establish a city where the rulers were all Christians and they followed Christian ideals. And it was a vexed thing he was trying to achieve through political power to establish a city which was the kingdom of God. And I think he didn't get it right. Because political rule is not the way to establish the kingdom of God. And I think sometimes as Christians we get caught up in politics as though we want our politicians to live like Christians. They don't live like Christians. We can push and we can say this is the way that is decent and this is right. But we don't live. Sometimes we feel like Australia is a Christian nation. Australia is not a Christian nation. Australia is a secular nation. And at the moment we are blessed to live in a city, in a place where we can exercise our religious freedom. Thank you, God, that we are so blessed to be able to do that. But we don't live in a nation where the king is Jesus. We live in Babylon. That's where we live. And we're blessed and it's prosperous. And we can have our fruit vines and we can live our lives. But we're not made for this city. You're not made for this city. How do we live in Babylon? There's a prophet called Daniel, and Daniel lived in Babylon. And it's a very interesting thing when Jewish scholars examine Daniel. When they examined him at the very start, they think, well, this guy's not actually a prophet. And the reason that they doubted the truthfulness of what he was saying or the fact that he was actually one of them is because he doesn't talk very much about Jerusalem. He talks a little bit about it. So many of the prophets, you read the minor prophets and you read Jeremiah, you read all of them, and they talk about we need to get back to Jerusalem where the temple is. We need to get back to where God is king and God's on the throne and there's a theocracy. We need to go back to Jerusalem. That's where we belong. And they're talking about getting back there and the fact that they're punished and the fact that they can't live in Babylon or wherever it happens to be that they've been taken because it's not Jerusalem. Daniel does something different. And it's why people sometimes question the book. It's because he talks about living in Babylon. And what it means to live in Babylon. What does it mean for you to live in Babylon? It's a beautiful city we live in. I've talked a little about King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. We're going to get to chapter 3 in a minute. We're going to look at the whole chapter, which is incredible. Those of you who were here last week, we're not looking at one word or even one sentence. We're going to look at the whole chapter this morning. Thank you, Tom French. some of you know. We're going to look at the whole chapter 3, but in chapter 2, Daniel, who, by the way, at this point in the story, is actually quite low down the food chain. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are actually quite high up the food chain. But Daniel in chapter 2, he interprets a dream of King Nebuchadnezzar who has his dream. And Daniel interprets the dream and it's actually not about Jerusalem. It's not about the people of God. It's about Nebuchadnezzar. And it's about his kingdom. And he has this dream of this statue. And it's huge. And Nebuchadnezzar's the head. And the head is gold. And then there's the other parts of the body. And you can go through all the prophecies and people have written comics about this and all that. I'm not interested in that this morning. That's not where we're headed. But it is so interesting because Daniel reveals something to Nebuchadnezzar, which is absolutely true, that his kingdom was incredible. And he was the head of that empire, the Babylonian Empire. And it was all-encompassing. And he receives that truth from God about his kingdom and about his empire. And then he does something which, if we're not careful, we might find ourselves doing as well. He starts to give himself the glory for what's going on. And in many ways, it was because he was very shrewd and very calculated and very focused that he had made this incredible empire. So in many ways, it was down to him. So he builds something. And we pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Interesting, not to get too calculated here, but the book of Daniel, this word statue is not actually statue so much. In fact, it's quite nebulous to actually what it was that he actually built. The dimensions of it are such that if it was actually a representation of a person, they would be extremely skinny and extremely tall, way out of proportion to what you would actually think. Sometimes if you've been in Sunday school, you may have seen the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and it's a person, it's him. And the implication is that we bow down to him as though he is a god. Actually, that's possible, not probable. Actually, what it probably was an obelisk, a massive stone monument overlaid with gold, which was a monument to his kingdom. In fact, in that nation, to give yourself deity was not actually something you were meant to do. I don't know if he was actually saying he was God. I think he was saying, look at how magnificent my kingdom is. Look at how blessed I am. Look at me. And he sets up this decree that people are going to have to bow to him and acknowledge the greatness of his kingdom. And it was a beautiful kingdom. What he did was he would go out to various nations and various places, and there would be a display of strength. There would be an obvious thing of, if you don't call yourself part of my empire, well, the chopping block is coming up. But if you do, then welcome to the kingdom. If you are sent to my greatness, if you are sent to my kingdom, if you agree with my values, this is what awaits. And what awaits was actually not bad. It was prosperity. It was peace. It was everything, if we're all honest, we want. To be able to live in a place that allows us to flourish and grow and have opportunity. It's a great dream, actually. And the story goes on. He sent messages to all the high officials, officers, governors, advisors, treasuries, judges, magistrates, all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, people of, now come on. Those of you who know a little bit of the scriptures, stay with me. People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. Where do we see that in the Bible? We see that a lot. Maybe one of the first places we saw it was at the Tower of Babel. What were they doing there? Were they building a statue? Were they building an idol? No. All the people of the world had come and built this amazing tower, reaching up into the heavens. And what did they say? Look at what we have done. Look at how good we are. Look at us. Aren't we amazing? And what does God say? Language confusion. Boom. Done. That's what happens. What is King Nebuchadnezzar doing here? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. By the way, this doesn't happen in a day. This could have taken ages. They didn't have jet planes, okay? Ambassadors weren't flying in on some plane. They were traveling by caravan, traveling by whatever means they had. It would have taken ages to assemble them all. And it was a select group. It was the purple circle. It was all those in high positions. You want to know something really interesting if you're a bit of a Bible nerd like me? Jeremiah 51, verse 59, the last king of Judah, King Zedekiah, at one point he was called to go to the nation of Babylon. It's very possible that he was actually at this meeting of all these people. And it shows you how high up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were actually in the nation, that they had to be at this meeting as well. You come, you stand before King Nebuchadnezzar, and this is what he says. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harps, pipes, and other musical instruments, let's stop there for a moment. These instruments are, there's Greek, there's Roman, there's instruments from all over the world actually being played. It's not just Babylonian instruments. It's one of the reasons why people critique this passage. But I think it's true. He got them all to play the music of their own place that everyone would understand. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, you all come to me. Give honour to what I'm saying here. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed down to the ground and worshipped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. What are the things? What are the values of our Babylon? What are the values of Perth? What are the values of Australia? What are the things which our faith is up against? What are the things in your life where your faith in Jesus, the fact that you are not made for this world, what is it butt up against? Well, the land of the great long weekend for a start. With a place where you come and you just do whatever you want. The weekends are for partying. They're not for church. They're not for bringing your family up. They're not for raising children. That this is actually not what we're on about. One of the great gods of our nation is sport, and we worship at that idol. None of these things are bad, by the way. None of these things are bad in context. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar, the stuff he was on about wasn't necessarily even bad. But there comes a point where you've got to choose what is most important for you. What's important for your family? What's important for your life? And there's consequences to that. At some point or other, this beautiful nation, this beautiful city that we live in, its values and what it's on about and what it says are right and good. We're actually up against that stuff. And I want to push you a little bit harder, and I want to say that these things are going to get you in areas that you are uncomfortable with. It's so very easy to rail against the other, but fail to see it in ourselves. You know, when we are known for what we are against as a church, as Christians, that's the worst. Stay with me. As a church, as churches, we have lost our moral authority in society, if indeed we ever had it. And we know why that is. We know the things that have been done. We know what people think about the church overall, don't we? You only have to read the paper the last couple of weeks and you see the stuff and the horrors that the church has inflicted upon society, upon children. We have lost our moral authority. So let us not be known as people that stand up and rail against this and rail. We've lost that opportunity. What we can do is display characteristics of people that are loving, that love Jesus, that love God, that love each other. Whatever their race or nation or language, bow to the ground. I ascribe to your values. I am part of this kingdom. I am with you, is what they're saying. The passage goes on. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments." That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. These guys are high up, man. They're in charge of the jewel. They're in charge of the center of this empire. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. And the story goes on. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance." That's interesting. King Nebuchadnezzar was as much a prisoner of this empire as anyone else. He had to follow the rules the same as anyone else. This empire he had set up. He loved these guys. They were useful to him. They had served him well. They had been promoted. "I'm going to give you another chance. Come on." When you heard the sound of the musical instruments, "But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" So he goes here to the heart of the matter, to security, to where real power is, to what we actually depend upon, to what we actually think is good and right. And if we're honest, so very often we will build up our own storehouses and we'll build up our own wealth and we'll build up what we have on this kingdom and we will make our lives great, and then God can fit into that. God can fit into that because I've made myself secure. But right here, Nebuchadnezzar challenges that. "My God is greater than anything else. What would Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do?" Story goes on. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty." And this next line, this is my favorite, because the truth is that you know this story and you know what's going to happen. But for some of you here this morning, it's like, well, will actually God rescue me right now in these circumstances? Will he deliver? Will he come through right here and right now? Will he actually answer my prayer in the most miraculous way? The struggle, the pain that you're in right now, whatever it is, you need a miracle. Will God actually perform that miracle? Will he actually come through? You pray and he hasn't answered or answered the way you wanted him to. Will he actually come through? And sometimes it can be frustrating to read the Bible stories where it seems like God always comes through. Right here, right now. But this is true of these men. This is their heart. Even if he doesn't. We want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. The resolve for us living here, living where we do, there needs to be this sense. In fact, we need to have this sense that we will never compromise. This is our faith. We are passing through. You are passing through. How much of your life, if you are honest, is based around the prosperity of this city and how you live in this city and the things we do, and you're building yourself up this kingdom? And can you imagine the scene? Maybe there was 100 people, maybe there was 200 people, and you can imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up while the rest are bowed down. Because no, this is not our kingdom. We're not in our city. We're living in Babylon. We are enjoying Babylon. But this is not our city. I will not compromise. Whether God rescues me from the fire or whether God does not, I will not compromise. We will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. The story goes on. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he threw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the flames. This is what was happening here. There was basically a big box, huge, and it had a hole in the top in which you would throw the fuel. And they had a side section, a hole, that you could scrape out the ash. It may be of interest. The furnace is not actually for killing people. That's not actually what it was designed for. I bet you know what it was for. It was for forging gold and for forging metal. It was for making statues. It was for making this incredible obelisk, perhaps, that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. That's what it was for. It was for building this monument to his kingdom and to his ego. And it became torture chamber as they're thrown into the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar is looking through that hole in the side. What does he see? He sees another in the fire. Verse 24. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men, unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god. You see, there's a revelation that takes place here, but there isn't a recognition. There's a revelation, but there isn't a recognition. Something is revealed to him about himself and about his own power and about his own authority. God will not be mocked. God will do what he wants. We will do what we want, but God will do what he wants. And there is another in the fire. It's interesting, isn't it? The story could have been that God just transports them out. That God just gets them from the fire and, I don't know, takes them to Jerusalem. God can do whatever he wants. And most people think this is Jesus in the fire. Most people think this is Jesus before he became human and came to earth. Most people think it was pre-incarnate Jesus in the fire next to them. Why is that? Why does Jesus do that? Why does he do it this way? Can you imagine being thrown into that fire? Can you imagine the heat? Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the torture? Can you imagine the sense of, is God actually going to come through? What did Jesus say to them? What did he say to them in the fire? What are the words that he said? Here I am would have been a great start, I reckon. Here I am. I'm in the fire with you. You know, the reality is that you go through stuff where maybe you have stood up for your faith, or maybe you're making decisions, maybe you're praying, maybe you're trusting in God, and maybe you're wondering whether you should. The hope and the expectation is that Jesus is in that fire with you. The hope and the belief is that he's standing there with you, next to you. There's another in the fire standing next to you. It's Jesus. Whatever things you're going through, whatever struggles, whatever anguish, that gap between prayers prayed and prayers answered, Jesus is there with you. The fourth looks like a god. Looks like a god. Later on in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is going to reveal that he didn't really get it. He saw the effects. He saw what happened. And here's the thing. When you are going through difficult times, when you are going through the stuff you go through, your theology will be revealed in those moments. Their theology and their belief in this moment of trial, where they would not bow to the values of the city that they found themselves in, that's when their theology was revealed. That's when what they really believed about God was shown. And when you are going through things, when stuff is happening in your life, when you're not prospering, when there's a problem with health, where there's a relationship strained, where God hasn't come through just yet, that is when you are being observed by the Babylonians. And what will they see? Do they see another standing next to you? That's when your theology is revealed. That's when what you truly believe about God is shown to be true. It is in those moments where you don't want to obey, where you don't want to do the right thing, where you want to escape, where you want to run away, where you want to say, forget it all, God, I'm done. That's when your faith is put to the test. The story goes on. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel. Well, it was an angel, but it was the angel of the Lord. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who's at this meeting, by the way? People from every tribe, tongue, and language is there. They will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Then this king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. They're not taken out of the city. They're not sent back to Jerusalem. They have to find a way now to live in Babylon, just like you do, and just like I do. At what point does your faith in Jesus, your belief in God, your commitment to Him and to what is most important to God, at what point does that confront the culture that we live in? Where does it? Where have we compromised? And where have you compromised? It's a challenge. Father, I just want to thank you so much this morning because you are standing with us. I think particularly of those people here this morning, Lord, for whom standing up for you, not compromising, Lord, is difficult. I think of those people here this morning, Lord, whose faith has been tested. Will you come through? Will you deliver? Will you stand with us, Lord Jesus? Will doing the right thing be enough? Father, where we have compromised, where we have not said yes to you, Lord, we are sorry. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to know your presence in our comings and our goings. We want to know and hear your voice, Lord, just in the ordinary day-by-day life that we live. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that the Bible is really clear that in those moments, we're in that fire, we're in that furnace, we're in that trial, you are standing with us. We believe that, we know that to be true. Lord, help us to live as you would have us live. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to ask you just to stand. Can we all just stand for a moment? You know, I wonder and I feel that, do you trust God enough to believe that when you pray for something, He will actually answer? That He will actually deliver you? That He will actually change something? You know, your words to God are actually really powerful, and so is your faith expressed to Him. You do not need to make excuses for God. You do not need to be embarrassed for Him. And you do not need to be worried that if you ask something and He doesn't deliver, that your faith is going to be destroyed. In that story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went into the furnace knowing that that may have been their last day on earth and yet believing that Jesus would deliver them. But But if he didn't deliver them in that moment, there would be another part of the story. You know, can we all just bow our heads and close our eyes? Just in this moment, if there's something that you really want God to work on, that you need an answer to prayer, if you're comfortable, no one's looking, you can just raise your hands. And right now in this atmosphere of faith and belief, you can ask God for that. We're just going to take a moment just for you to think about that right now. What is it that you actually want God to do that only God can do? It's a miracle you're asking. Just take a moment, raise your hands, pray and ask now. Ask in faith. You know, right now you're standing in a room with a group of people that, just like you, are humans with frailties and problems and a whole heap of issues. And yet together this morning, we've done something very powerful. We've come together. We've experienced the presence of God together. We've asked together. You can't do that on your own. It's such a blessing to be here. Lord Jesus, we pray for our city. We pray for Perth. We pray for Australia. We pray for our politicians and our leaders that you've asked us to pray for. Lord, may they make godly decisions. May they cause this place to be a place where people are welcomed and people are loved. May this be a place where people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation come to Australia, come to Perth, that we might share the good news about Jesus with them. Thank you, Lord, that our faith, we have nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing. Jesus is the truth, and the truth stands up above all things. There is no God, there is no nation, there is no kingdom, there is no word, there is no religion that stands up against Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. It is His kingdom that we proclaim, His kingdom that we live in, His kingdom that we follow, His kingdom that we believe in. We are not afraid of this life. We are not afraid of death. We are not afraid of sickness. We are not afraid of disease. And we are not afraid of any person. No one. There is only one who carries the keys of life and death, and that is Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our God. So this morning, Lord Jesus, we walk out of this place with our heads held high, with our hearts warmed by the blessing and the provision of the Holy Spirit. We walk into this week confident that we are forgiven, that we know Jesus, that we have purpose for life, we have health. This is not our world. We are not of this world. Lord Jesus, we are of your world. And what a blessing that is. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.